Let's go before the King. God, we thank you for your cross. Even as I went about preparing the message for this morning, I felt so unworthy because of your goodness, because of your grace. And God, we stand in that. Lord, we look at your cross to this day, and words cannot describe how thankful we are. Lord, if there is a soul here that doesn't understand or doesn't grasp your gospel, I pray that you make it clear today. You make it clear on this Good Friday of your love for them. As Katie said, for each one of us so uniquely, God, your cross is good. And we say that because we know that Sunday is just a couple days away. God, as we go about this message, as we go about the remainder of this service, allow us to maintain that posture of reverence. Lord, it's because of you that we have the very breath in our lungs, that we get to wake up in the morning. Lord, for the souls that are not here, that desire to be, Lord, I pray for them. I pray for their health, whatever it might be. Lord, I could write a book with the sicknesses that are occurring at this very moment. And God, we place that at your feet. Lord, again, I say from the bottom of my heart, I pray that you get the glory today. Allow me to become less so that you can become more. Lord, we say thank you. Our hearts cry out to you because you are so good. And you're going to continue to be good. Even when the situations in front of us don't seem to make sense for our sake. Lord, we know that your plans are good. God, speak to a soul today. Give hope to the one that came in that is hopeless, that's depressed. Give peace to the anxious soul. Because, Lord, only you can. Lord, I beg that you do a work tonight. That as we go about this service, talking about your cross and your journey to it, that your love is made known clearly and truthfully. And again, Lord, I say thank you. Thank you for what you've done and continue to do and will continue to do every day of our life. Lord, we thank you. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome. This past Sunday, we had the honor of celebrating and studying the triumphal entry of Jesus as he began to take the proper steps to the cross. We studied how he entered humbly on a colt, remember? Remember? Y'all took notes. He entered humbly on a colt and how he wept over the very city that was going to kill him. He then marched into the temple. And he cleansed it of those that were there for selfish gain rather than the prosperity of his kingdom. Remember? He then had a very busy week of prophesying, of preaching, and performing miracles. This week is often referred to as Passion Week because of the passion that Christ had for the cross at the end, as the end of his ministry began to draw near, day after day. Now today, we're going to be studying what we often refer to as Good Friday, and the crucifixion of Christ that took place on this very day. Now you're saying, well, why is it called good if it involved the crucifixion? Well, the reason that it's referred to as Good Friday is not because the actions that took place are good, but because the reason that they took place are for our good and His glory. They're good because we know now, as we look back, Sunday is coming. Injustice, I want you to hear this, is a word that we hear so much today. Too much, I would argue. Injustice forces those that do not deserve punishment to receive it, though they are innocent. It's so interesting how even today, injustice is making headlines. Injustice in the area of race. Injustice in the area of ethnicity. Injustice in the area of income. Injustice in the area of education. When someone gets killed or a war begins, people take to the streets to chant, "We want justice," or "No justice, no peace." We're going to be reading today of the most real, iconic, and impactful story of injustice in all of human history. The Savior of the world. The Messiah, the Prince of Peace, suffering and dying at the hands of the very ones that He came to save. But instead of protesting, instead of pointless rebellion, the sinless and the perfect Lamb of God willingly took upon Himself the most gruesome death that one could ever imagine. One that shattered human rights laws. Today we are truly not able to comprehend the harshness that went on that day about 2,000 years ago, and I would argue that we never really will on this side of eternity. But it didn't happen without reason. In fact, every detail of what happened was absolutely essential. Each nail that pierced His hand, the spear in His side, the very wood that the cross was made of, all played an important role, an important part in our relationship with God being mended. So if you will, read along with me, Luke chapter 23. We'll be going through verses 26 to 49. The sermon is titled, if you're a note taker, "Look to Jesus." Very simple, look to Jesus. I know we got kids in the service today. It'll be a quick message. Take my word for it. Look to Jesus. Verses 26 to 43, the 23rd chapter of Dr. Luke's gospel. I will start by reading verses 26 to 31. "And as they led Him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed Him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for Him. But turning to them, Jesus said these words, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for Me.'" Imagine blood-covered Jesus, torn open to the point that you could see His veins. Blood all over His body. And He turns to the people around Him. I'm going to read these words again. "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for Me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Our first point for this morning is look to Jesus for compassion. Look to Jesus for compassion. Immediately after Jesus was sent away by the leaders of the nation, they grabbed a man named Simon and handed him the very cross that Jesus was soon going to die on. This poor man, he came just to watch. This was a very rare occurrence to give another person the cross that the man was going to be crucified on, but it wasn't uncommon. If the person being crucified was too weak to carry the cross, whether it be because of his physical inability or because he was just previously beaten halfway to death, they would often give this cross to a bystander nearby. They'd say, he can't carry it, so you carry it. Someone's got to get it up there. And Simon of Cyrene was the one that was closest. That's what we see play out here. Jesus was too weak to carry the cross. Now, trust me, I do not say that he was too weak, spiritually speaking. That's not true. But because he was whipped, and because he was spit on, and because he was kicked and beat and wounded to the point that you could see the muscles coming out of his body, his pain was one that could be carried by a man that was not of this world. He should not have even been alive at this point. But he carried the pain. But soon after this journey began, we see the compassion of Jesus. Even in the midst of this suffering, this agony, and this torture. Again, he's covered from head to toe in blood, and he looks to his sides, and he sees those surrounding him, the ones that he did ministry with, his family and his friends, mourning and lamenting for him. And he provides compassion. Through the tears in his eyes, with the very little breath that he had left, through the pain and the agony that was unbearable, Jesus' heart broke because he knew what was soon to happen to the daughters of Jerusalem, to those of Israel. He says these words, look, 28 through 31, I want to read it one more time. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, for behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" The same lips that provided comfort and hope for literally billions of people throughout history, now command his followers to weep. Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Amidst the suffering and pain, Christ has sympathy for those that are around him. What Jesus is doing here is he's actually prophesying. Instead of weeping for him, Jesus is telling the women of Israel to weep for themselves because of the judgment that is soon to come. He tells them to weep tears of sorrow and repentance because of the judgment that's coming. And this judgment would actually be witnessed by many that were literally walking there with him around Jesus at this very moment in the year AD 70. So about 40 years after this event took place, when the Romans devastated Israel and destroy Jerusalem. This fall of Jerusalem would then be a subtle preview of what the future judgment that the king would have on the world. You see that in Revelation. We're going to get through that in the next few months. We'll go deeper. But these people that were around him were not getting a final invitation. He's done that already. He has proved himself as the Messiah. He has shown the miracle. They weren't getting a final invitation, but rather a final warning as to what was to come. He then says in verse 31, "For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry?" In other words, Jesus is the green tree, full of life, full of good fruit, and it's being rejected by man. If they are not able to accept him, who is right in front of him and had just spent the 3 years prior proving himself to be Christ, if they are not able to accept him after all that, how much more so are they going to reject the dead, dry nation of Israel in the years to come? So you're asking, "Pastor, why is this relevant to me? I have not been to church in the longest time, and now I come and you're teaching me about the history of Israel." It's relevant because of this. My friend, there are signs and wonders that are happening all around us. God is making very clear that he is coming soon. And as time goes on, these signs and wonders will only become more clear. There are warnings and prophecies unfolding right before our very eyes. And while Christ gives us a warning of the judgment that is to come, he also offers salvation to all who put their faith in him. Christ offers a relationship with him. He offers you an invitation to taste and see that the Lord is good. Remember this. Remember that suffering Jesus showing compassion on you, even in the midst of his death being mere breaths away. Remember this when you're in doubt. Remember this when you think that you have strayed too far. When other Christians look at you and say that you have backslid or that you have gone too far, remember this when you are feeling judged by people. Remember this when all hope for life is lost. Christ, amidst the pain, cares for you. Look to Jesus for compassion. Let's keep reading. 32 through 43. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Point number two, look to Jesus for salvation. Look to Jesus for salvation. Jesus the Christ, the King of Kings, was counted with the sinners. My friend, I want you to hear this. The last interaction that Jesus had with any person was granting salvation to a criminal. This right here is the gospel. And don't let anyone tell you different. Jesus hanging on a cross, struggling to breathe because of the pain in his lungs, nails through his hands and his feet, grants eternal life to a criminal. And this criminal just admitted to himself and his friend, we deserve to be here. That one doesn't. Now, this is a picture-perfect example of what each of us face. It's a choice that we have in life. One man more concerned about getting off the cross than trusting in Jesus as his Savior. This man will soon face eternal judgment in just mere minutes. But the repentant one is a testimony to the truth that those who confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved. Man, the power in these words. Too many times we try to overcomplicate this stuff. We pick up books and we listen to podcasts and we follow certain blogs and we scroll through our social media feeds and we judge our friends and their friends and we come up with all these unnecessary ways and things that we have to do to earn salvation. But the gospel is so simple. As you can see, there is nothing that you can do to earn it. There is nothing that you can do to pay for it. And there sure is not anything you can do to deserve it. In fact, we all deserve eternity in hell because of the sin that we commit day after day. That's the truth. But my friend, the minute that you look to Jesus, the minute that you understand, like this criminal, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the minute that you understand that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God and you genuinely put your faith in Him is the very minute that you inherit eternal life. This thief was not baptized. This thief never went to seminary. This thief never took classes on church membership. This thief may never have even picked up his Bible. He never read the Bible in a year or had his 15 minutes of quiet time in the morning. He simply looked to Jesus, proclaimed faith in him, and that was all he needed to do. If you are here today and you're questioning everything that's going on in your life, you're saying, why does my spouse despise me? Or why will my depression not go away? Or why will my family members not come to faith in Jesus? Or why are my finances running out week after week? My friend, I want to remind you to look to Jesus. Don't look to him with a desire for him to meet your needs, but rather look to him with an expectant heart that though you don't know why you are going through it, you do know the one that's in control of it. Jesus, forgiving this man, this criminal on the cross, with the very last breath that he has, is a demonstration that there is hope for the worst of situations. Look to Jesus and be hopeful. Look to Jesus and be expectant. Look to Jesus and have peace in your soul. Look to Jesus for salvation. Let's keep reading verse 44 through 49. This is going to wrap it up for us. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the woman who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. The third point is this. Look to Jesus for hope. Look to Jesus for hope. hope. Now, we just read about how the mourners and the woman of Jerusalem looked at Jesus, right? And he showed compassion on him, even on them, even amidst his suffering. Then we read how the criminal looked to Jesus, and one of them found salvation because he claimed him as Lord. Now we read that the crowds looked to Jesus, and they left with regret or with hope. The ones that had regret were the ones that refused to see him for who he truly was. The ones that denied his deity because of their preconceived notions or ideas and missed the truth that he indeed was the Son of God. These ones walked away with regret. Now, upon his death, there was darkness over the land in the middle of the day. The temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and Jesus committed his spirit to his Father in heaven. Now, it's my greatest concern that many today are going to do the same. Many that are under the sound of my voice at this very minute are going to have the chance to come to faith in Jesus Christ. But because your mind is closed and your heart has been hardened, you're going to refuse him. My friend, if that is you, I beg you to open your heart. To come before the throne room of God and ask him to reveal himself to you in a way that only he can. You know, I have this conviction about my ministry that I know this to be true. You can't talk someone into salvation, but preach as if you could. So many times, the only person in our way of a relationship with Jesus is ourself. I can say that because I was there myself. I was in my own way to a relationship with Jesus. Man, I grew up knowing the gospel, but not accepting Christ, not accepting his love for me. I had done the whole church thing as a kid. I'd been taught these stories of the Bible, but I didn't want anything to do with it. I went years suppressing what I had known, pushing down any conviction in my heart and denying any opportunity to know Jesus for who he is. So many of you have people like that in your life. And it got me nowhere. Though on the outside you would see a happy, outgoing, party-going kid, on the inside I was lost and I was empty. I tried it all. I tried everything. Everything that I could to satisfy the need that only God could meet. I was taking drugs on the weekend. I was drinking multiple times a week, going to every party I was invited to. And as I pursued this, the more empty I realized I was. I tell this story all the time, not because it's something that I'm proud of, but because I'm a living testimony that Jesus truly wants you to know him for who he is. He's right here. He's in his own word. He is and was, and he always has been. You just have to put yourself aside. Open your heart and put him at the center. Because I can promise you, I know from experience, you will never be the same again. Man, the way I put it is that 10 years ago, I would have laughed if you would have told me I was coming to church every Sunday and become a pastor, man. But when you truly put your faith in Jesus, when you go all in for his will above your own, when you can open your mind to the fact that this man might just be who he says he is, he'll change everything about you for your good and for his glory. My friend, look to Jesus. Because by looking to Jesus, you will find compassion. You will find salvation. You will find hope that never fails. The cross can so easily be looked upon as a hopeless religious end to the life of a man. But my friend, it's this cross that gives hope and a relationship to the Savior of the world. And this cross is not the end. In fact, it's just the beginning of the most incredible story known to mankind. What is the rest of the story, you're asking? You got to come back on Sunday. Let's go before the King. Lord, how true is it that you give us hope, that you grant us salvation and a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, allow us to never take that for granted, the goodness that you have, that you are. God, we pray that every breath that we take, we remember your cross. When we wake up in the morning, we think of your cross. When we love our spouse or our children, we think of your cross. God, when we have the opportunity to serve a soul that doesn't know you, God, we think of your cross. God, we thank you for the hope that you give us, the hope that is only found in your Son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray these things.